With Valentine's Day just around the corner, I thought I'd share a love story with you this morning. But it's not the love story part of the story that I want to share with you. It's about the amazing love before that all happened that I want to share with you. This morning, I'm going to be sharing from the book of Ruth, and it is an incredible story. But again, it's not the romantic love I want to focus on. It's the amazing love that when somebody actually showed love to somebody, what happened? We're going to do it just a little differently this morning. I want you to become immersed in the scripture this morning. So we're actually going to play some worship music. I want you to open your Bibles to Ruth chapters 1 and 2. And I just want you to take some time to read through the passage this morning so that you're very familiar with what I'm going to be teaching this morning. So we're just going to play some worship music. We're going to read the passage. But there's two things that really hit me in worship this morning. Is that exactly what I was going to talk about this morning? Number one was hardship. The a cappella song that we sang talked about that this morning. You know, there's things that are just tough and they're hard. But then I want to focus on also God's love and how we can express that to people and make those hardships bearable or change people's lives by showing love. So Ruth chapter 1 and 2, just take some time to read it. Think about the hardships. I don't necessarily think you're going to have all the hardships that they have, but maybe some. But I want to think about what you're going through right now. And I also want to see, I want you to notice the times where love was expressed that just totally changed somebody's perspective or outlook. So, as you finish up, you be thinking about this whole time I'm telling this story. Think about what you're going through, but think about how you can show love, maybe to help somebody else through their difficult time. So before I get into this, I just wanted to read a passage from Romans chapter 8. You don't have to turn to this. I'll just read it. Romans chapter 8 talks about the kind of love that conquers all, and that's the title of my message this morning. It says this, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's just pray before we start. Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I just pray that you would just guide our thoughts, guide our hearts, and may what we need this morning just jump off the page and hit us and touch us in some way. Pray this in your name. Amen. So we begin our story in Ruth chapter 1 this morning. Ruth, it is an incredible story. So let's just jump right into it. In chapter 1, I want to focus a little bit for my first point on the hard times that accompanies this story. Starts in verse 1, it says, in the days when the judges ruled. You know, in this case, hard times came from cultural sources. In Judges 21:25, it says, everyone, in the days of the judges, everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, and that's not unlike today. It seems like culture pulls us in a direction. It pulls us not towards God, but away from God. Most commentaries pick this time frame to be right before Gideon became a judge in Israel. See, the Midianites at this time had a huge stronghold on the nation of Israel. In fact, they were pretty canny in how they did things. They didn't occupy the country the whole time. They let the Israelites plant the food, and it was almost harvest, and these band of Midianite raiders would come in, and they would destroy, or they would get the crop for themselves and destroy the towns where they were raiding. And it's at this place where we find Gideon in a wine press, just scared to death for his own life. Elimelech, he makes a decision. He makes a decision to take his family out of the promised land. His land, actually, that was promised to him, he decided to go to the land of Moab and live there for a season. You know, the land of Moab was not a pretty picture. If you know the story of Moab, that was Lot's son. We know how that all took place, right? Moab was the son of Lot and his oldest daughter. And it was in Deuteronomy it talks about mixing the two races together, and it's forbidden. But Elimelech makes a decision to take his family to Moab. The second thing that I see that was a cause of hard times was natural forces. There was a famine in the land, and it was tough. You know, here, Elimelech, we don't know a lot about him, but we do know what his name means, and it means God is my king. And Naomi's name means sweet one. And we'll see that's a little ironic later in this passage. So here's Elimelech and Naomi. And it seems like a perfect marriage, right? God is my king, and Naomi's a sweet one. Looks like a marriage made in heaven. But as we see from their children's names, they had some real hard times. Really hard times. They called their son Malan. That simply means sickly. And Chilion, wasting away. So their marriage made in heaven had some really hard times. It was difficult. Not to mention, there was a famine in the land. Put yourself in Elimelech's shoes a little bit. There's nothing to eat. There's not sustenance to keep his sick children well. So he makes a decision. He said, I can go to where there's food, or I can stay here and farmland, and then just have the Midianites get my crop at the end anyhow. So he had a decision to make. And he chose to take his family into the country of Moab. So part of his suffering, I think, or part of the hard times, was from a personal choice. But it was a tough choice. It wasn't just like, let's go live in Moab. He was actually trying to fight for his family or defeat his family. For Elimelech to leave his land of promise, I think, is the moral equivalent of backsliding. But what would you have done? Four mouths to feed. Sick. They were ill. What would you do in that situation? What would you do to help your family survive? Would you turn your back on God? Would you move closer to the temptation? It's a tough choice he had to make. This choice that he made to go to Moab had a greater impact on his family than all the outside problems combined. Notice some of the results of his decisions. In verse 2, it says, the man's name was Elimelech, his wife's son was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Malan and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab, and they lived there. Okay? So that was his decision. So they disobeyed God. God told them not to intermingle, but he disobeyed God by being there. In verse 4, it says, and they remained there. They lived there for about 10 years. So this decision, I think he devalued his spiritual heritage that God had given him. In other words, he mortgaged the farm. So I think he was struggling at home, but he says to his family, you take care of my land, and I think he was given a sum of money to move to Moab. So he devalued the spiritual heritage that he was given. His decision positioned his family for, I would say, grave and great temptation. You know the culture that I described to you in the land of Moab. It was heathen. They worship idols. Chemosh was the main god of that culture. In fact, Naomi, I think it's in verse 13, says, go back to your family and your idols. That was her words to Orpha and Ruth. It devalued their position. Number 4 is this. The well-intended, unfortunately, his move didn't alleviate the struggle. It didn't take care of the problem. The hardships continued. And we see that they became sick and they died. First it was Elimelech, and then Naomi's two sons, two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, both died, leaving all three of them widows. It was a pretty tough plight for three women, losing all three of them lost their husbands. Their situation is pretty grave. It's pretty helpless at this point. So they had some really tough decisions to make. In verse 6 and 7, it says, when Naomi heard in Moab that the people had come to the aid of his, that God, the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. And then in verse 8, we see, said, don't come with me. You guys, I don't have anything for you. I don't have land to be redeemed at home if there's no husband. You need to go back to your culture, to your family. Orpha, there was some real tough decisions to make. Do you ever feel that way? When hardships come, you got some real hard decisions to make, and it's tough. And you got to choose one way or the other. Some of your choices aren't even right or wrong. They're just choices you have to make, but they're tough. And Orpha, although she really was loyal to Naomi, I think she really wanted to come, she decides to go back where it's comfortable and it's familiar. And she actually has a chance to be remarried in her culture. Ruth's choice in verses 15 to 21 is a pretty incredible act of love. In fact, this is the first chance that I get to look at this thing called love that makes a huge difference in people's hearts. You know, did you ever consider what would happen if Naomi would have went back without her daughters-in-law? Do you ever consider that? The grief that Naomi carried was almost unbearable. She had lost three very important men in her life. It was almost unbearable. But we see a very, I don't think it's a huge thing. It is, actually. Ruth does a pretty major thing here to go back with Naomi. And in verse 16 it says, "But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to return back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever severely, if even death separates you and me.'" So this is the first real act of love in this passage. Ruth does something amazing for a woman who had become very bitter and angry towards God. And this was the first seed where there's even just a glimpse of hope for Naomi, even though it doesn't seem like there's a lot of hope at the time. It's Ruth committing to her widowed mother-in-law to go back and to live with her in her country. You know, the second part of the story after hardship comes a lot of love. Some of the love that comes out of the story is God's love and his incredible leading through difficult times. We've all faced difficult times in this audience this morning. Some of us are facing them right now, just really hard things. But I can tell you, because I've talked with you, a lot of you express to me that God is there and you can feel his presence, you can feel his leading, even when it's difficult and when it's hard. In 122, you know, God's timing is always on time. So what would have happened? Well, let me just read here. She returned with Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. God's timing is perfect. For Ruth and Naomi, at the beginning of the barley harvest, this was a big deal. They were coming back pretty destitute. But at this time, God had, the barley harvest was taking place so they could actually glean and get food. So God's leading, God orchestrates his plan at the right time. In 2:1, we see Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. You know, God chose to love through the right guy. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again, that God has a plan for your life, and that plan includes being the right guy when somebody needs it the most. For you ladies out there, Boaz seems like an incredible person, I think. Well, he does to me. And I want to look at, who is this guy anyway? Who is this Boaz? The last time I preached, if you remember, I talked about Rahab and the hope that she got from the Lord when it seemed really hopeless. She knew her country or her city was about to be destroyed in Jericho, but she found hope in a God who cared about someone who, if you recall, suffered a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, a lot of mistrust, simply because of what she was involved in. But she chose to trust God, and it gave her hope. It gave her strength to face the next day. As I look about who this Boaz is, allow me to play the Mennonite game for just a little bit. not because it's a cool game, but because I want to show you God's power when he changes someone's life and the effect it has on future generations. Just flip back to Ruth chapter 4 for just a little bit. We got a genealogy here, so pretty boring stuff, but I want you to see it. So the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. No big deal so far, right? Boaz the father of Obed. What does this have to do with anything? So turn to Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to look at some more genealogies. And in Matthew chapter 1, I'll start at verse 4, Ram the father of Amminadab, we just read that. Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, who's the mom? Rahab. Now, do you think it's any coincidence that Boaz turned out the way he did? So here's Ruth coming back to a foreign country. Some of you guys know about a foreign country. Maybe you just got married and you moved into this foreign country called Lancaster. And it's tough to assimilate because all your friends are wherever they are. And you come into this culture that's so interconnected and you got the Fisher book and everybody's related to everybody. And it's hard to break into this sometimes. And we're sorry about that, whoever you are, because it's not meant to be that way. But she's coming back in to a country where she knows nobody. In fact, the people, she's coming back in, and the people actually not only don't accept her, they hate her because she's a foreigner. She's a heathen. And she's coming back in to that kind of environment. Now again, keep this Rahab in your head. Rahab is Boaz's mom, okay? Do you see just for a little bit how Boaz could have treated this Moabite woman with kindness and dignity and respect? Because here's how he could do it. Because Rahab was radically changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Radically. And she became, do you remember her profession? She turned from a prostitute into an incredible mother. That's amazing. How do I know she was an incredible mother? Because of her son. Because that's how we get the glimpse of mothering. We see Boaz, an incredible person. Let's look at some of the things that Boaz did in this chapter. In verse 4, it says, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters, the Lord be with you. Verse 5 says, Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? And the overseer replied, she is a Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. And here we see that Ruth had asked, can I just glean behind your harvesters, even glean behind the gleaners, just so I can get a little bit of food? I'm telling you, if this was in anybody else's land, she would have been kicked off the land and not allowed. You know, this story has some big ramifications with a few things we struggle with in this country. Things called poverty, things called racism, and prejudice. Did you ever wonder how you take care of poverty, racism, and prejudice? by love. That's how you take care of it. And I hate to say it, we don't do that well all the time. Because when you get involved in somebody's life, it changes your paradigm. It changes what you think about those people. It changes how you react and what you do, how much you sacrificially give. So God's leading is incredible in this story. So he chose love through the right guy. He led her to the right place. And again, I just read that if she would have been on anybody else's property, she would have been kicked off. God also moved in the right ways. He showed love by accepting a widow to glean in her field, and he was also accepting a foreigner. But I can't tell you that this would have not happened if it wasn't for the transformation power of God in Rahab's life. I hope you're making that connection, because it was not an accepted thing for Israelites to accept the people of Moab. God blesses people in ways they cannot conceive sometimes. In unexpected provision. We see many times here where Ruth came back to Naomi and she had more than what was even expected. And that was out of Boaz's kindness that this was happening. Some of the things that I just saw, verse 9 says, "Watch the field where the men are harvesting. Follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you." So there was protection there. "Whenever you are thirsty, go get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." This wasn't common. This wasn't accepted. And she asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Love does that. Whether it's God's love or it's God using you to show that love, it provides unexpected provision. And I would expect within this group, there were times where you have helped somebody and it was a very unexpected provision for that person. And I hear stories, maybe it's somebody went on the mission field and the exact amount of money showed up in their mailbox, or something to that nature, where your gift, your sacrificial gift, became an unexpected provision or blessing for that person. God blesses people in ways where, you know, it's just an unseen presence. It's almost like, how did that just happen? Sorry, Ben and Loretta, I got to pick on you a little bit this morning. Ben and Loretta shared their story, and you can not forgive me later, but they shared their story how they got together. You know, Ben didn't even play softball, but somebody invited him to play on their team, and he thought, well, I like sports, so I'm going to play softball, and that's where he met Loretta. I mean, is that just happen, or what is that? So I'll tell you a story of, some of you know this story, but the way I really started to notice my wife, we went to the same school together, but two different friend groups and didn't spend a lot of time together. On a corral tour my junior year, I was sitting in the front of the bus because the seniors were in the back of the bus, obviously. They were having a little party back there. And I'm sitting in the bus, and the shoe comes flying up and lands in my seat. It's weird, I know. The shoe comes flying up and lands in my seat, and it's full of knots, probably 20 knots in the shoelaces. And I'm sitting by myself being a good little boy, and I just start taking the knots out of the shoe, okay? I'm taking the knots out, and this lady comes up and sits beside me and said, "Oh, you have my shoe." I said, "Yeah." And I proceeded to take the knots out of it, and we're talking, and that's really the first time that I recognized that I might have interest in my former wife. That's... Yeah. All right. If it helps tell a story, so be it. No, it's not my former wife. How does that stuff happen? How does Ruth end up in Boaz's field? Because God is a big God. And God has a plan for each of our lives. But I want you to think about something else. What if Boaz kicks her out of that field that day? Because he could have. What happens? You have a lot of poverty yet, don't you? You have two people that are pretty destitute, pretty bitter. I talked about Naomi being called the sweet one. Do you remember what she wanted to be called? Mara? You know what it means? Bitter. Bitter. And that's the way her life could have ended. It could have. A bitter old lady. And we've seen those people. We know those people. How do you think they became bitter? And you can say, oh, they went through hard times. But where was the Boaz? Where was the Boaz to help them through the hard times? I mean, Naomi, we think of her as a pretty good person, right? But she was bitter. I don't know if she would have ever got over her bitterness if it wasn't for Boaz. So what about those times when we look at things and say, I'm just not going to get involved right now. Did you ever think that you could be Boaz? Let's look at that a little bit. Because my third point this morning is the kinsman redeemer. Let me back up one little piece yet. God gives us unlimited power. This story could have a much different ending. It should have ended in racism. It should have ended in neglect. It should have ended in poverty. But it didn't, because someone was willing to show God's love in very tangible ways. So the kinsman redeemer. So Boaz became Ruth and Naomi's kinsman redeemer. Redeemer means to get your life back. Naomi and Ruth didn't have much of a life if it wasn't for Boaz's kindness. Chapter 3, I'm not going to take a lot of time there, because to be quite honest with you, it does turn a little romantic here. And in today's culture for dating, this story would be fairly sketchy. But in that day and age, it worked. I'll leave it at that. Let's just say Ruth caught Boaz's attention in a big way. And one more time, Boaz lavished love on Naomi and Ruth with a generous gift of 6 measures of barley. Again, to provide food for their family. They were destitute. Chapter 4, verses 2 to 5 says, Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to her relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. And he says, I will redeem it. That's the other guy. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. So let's look at what it cost Boaz. He had to buy a farm. Now, you may say, well, that's not a big sacrifice. He was getting land. It was a financial sacrifice to buy a farm that's mortgaged to the hilt. he had to marry a foreigner. And you say, well, love conquers all that. Yeah, I understand that. But in this culture, there was a pretty big stigma there. Caring for a bitter elderly woman the rest of his life. So Boaz, when he is the kinsman redeemer, he has to take care of an old woman for the rest of her life. Now, for Boaz, he would tell you, that's not such a big sacrifice. I enjoyed it, every minute of it. I enjoyed the farm when I bought it. I certainly enjoy my new wife, Ruth. And I really love Naomi. He could say that, and I'm sure he did. But my point I'm trying to make this morning is, he did it. He showed kindness when he really didn't have to, according to the culture. So here's my conclusion. You know, the funny thing about love is that we fear what others think. But we don't want to make the sacrifice, whether it's money or time. But in the end, what did it really cost Boaz? I submit to you that before you show love to someone, and it seems to cost a lot, it does seem to cost a lot. But after you show love, it never seems like you gave up anything. Instead, it feels like you gain everything, and in the process, you become a redeemer of sorts to the one you're lavishing love on. I started this morning with verses in Romans 8, and I would like to close with them again. And as you think about the story of Ruth, I want you to tie it in with this Romans passage, Romans chapter 8. What is going to separate you from the love of Christ? But I guess a more important question is, what am I doing so that somebody else isn't separated from Christ's love? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation. And I'm going to add a few more things, not because it's right to add things to the scripture, but I think it is pertinent. Whatever hardships you're going through, it's not enough to separate you from the love of Christ. But I want you also to consider, when other people are experiencing hardship, how can you be a kinsman redeemer in those situations? Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for this wonderful story of someone who took love seriously. Actually, I don't even know how seriously he took. He just acted on what you were teaching him. He acted on how your Spirit was directing him. And Lord, I pray that as we see needs, as we see people struggling, we come alongside of them and become their kinsman redeemer. Pray this in your name. Amen.